34. You realize we've been studying this book of Exodus since January of 2016. And I foresee it taking just over 2 more months, not counting my time away, before we get to the end of this book. Because, well, each lesson's limited to 30 minutes or less. So, but I don't know about you. It's to me, it's been worth the time. It's been worth the journey. I've been enjoying every single verse of this part of God's holy word. So let's look at this. Exodus 34, we'll start where we left off last week. We'll be starting tonight in verse number 9. Exodus 34, 9, this is Moses. He's talking to God. And he said, "If now I have found grace in thy sight," and yes, he had. God had been very gracious to this man, Moses, but Moses, he didn't want to presume anything because he knows God doesn't owe us, he doesn't owe us anything. He says, "O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us." Okay, why is he asking that? Well, remember, God said he wouldn't. He said he'd send the people into the promised land, but that he would not go with them because of his great disappointment and disgust over that golden calf affair. "I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." Well, here's the amazing thing, and we see this in all godly men, all great men. They have risen above the sins which so easily beset their brethren, and yet their love for the brethren compels them to associate themselves with the needs of those whom they love. Moses, well, he was not part of that stiff-necked crowd. Moses had not participated in the making of an idol, that false god. Moses had not been dancing around that golden calf. And the Lord said, those people are stiff-necked. And because they are a stiff-necked people, I don't want to go among them. And Moses says, Lord, that's exactly why we need you. Lord, we need you because, we are everything that you say we are, and probably worse. If you abandon us, we'd have no hope. If you leave us to ourselves, it'd just be destruction and ruin and misery. Lord, if we're this bad when you're right here in our midst, how awful we'd be if you left us. Please, go with us, Lord. But notice he doesn't say, pardon their iniquity. He says, pardon our iniquity. He doesn't say, pardon their sin. He says, pardon our sin. And that's the same thing Daniel did. Daniel prayed in Daniel chapter 9. He included himself in that prayer. And the Lord Jesus Christ, though he knew no sin, yet he humbled himself and was made sin for us, the just taking the place of the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And humility is always so pleasing to the Lord, because pride is what has wrought so much damage. And then he asks God, take us for thine inheritance. And surely it was so. Now that part there's no question about. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 10 and verse number 9, "Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him." Inheritance. It's a powerful thing in the Bible. The Lord is Levi's inheritance, there in Deuteronomy 10:9. The land of Palestine, that's Israel's inheritance, according to Deuteronomy 12:9. And Deuteronomy 20, verse 16. The millennial reign is the Christian's inheritance, Colossians 3:25. Israel is the Lord's inheritance. And this prayer of Moses, it's answered many, many times. Deuteronomy 32:9, Psalm 78, verse 71, Isaiah 19:25, Jeremiah 10:16, 10:51, 10:19. Ezekiel 48:29, and at the second advent, Judah is added as the Lord's inheritance, Zechariah 2:12, and Isaiah 65:9. And of course, the millennial reign is also the inheritance of Israel, Ezekiel 47, verse 14, Psalm 105, verse 11, and Isaiah 54, verse 3, and among many other references. Now, this explains why a Christian is a joint heir, Romans 8:17, and why the near kinsman of Ruth 4:6 could not redeem Ruth, a type of the body of Christ, for had that near kinsman redeemed her, he would have marred his own inheritance, which in type is Israel. So God takes the Israelite people for his own. He'd already called them his people. And this idea of inheritance is ongoing. So he's saying, please, Lord, don't ever change your mind about that. Don't put us away. Verse 10, and he said, God said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Okay, terrible, not terrible unto thee, but terrible with thee. That is, my work, God says, my work on your behalf is going to terrify your enemies and your adversaries. Verse 11, observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. Don't, he says, don't be merciful, don't be tolerant. Don't enter into leagues or agreements or covenants with these people. I want to exterminate them. It's interesting, I learned something this week. It's interesting that the Israelis seem to have forgotten this very history. Some of them, I guess. But if you take a certain bus tour in Israel as a tourist, that tour guide will take you to the Jewish Holocaust Museum. And there you'll learn about how many Jewish people died and who they were, how they died, and so forth. And it's supposed to be a very moving experience. But as your tour group stands in the outdoor display there, the Jewish tour guide talking about the Holocaust will tell you, I defy anyone to prove to me that any such thing has happened to any other people as what happened to the Jews in Germany when they were the victims of genocide, an attempt to exterminate their race. He needs to read his Bible, because it was the nation of Israel that exterminated seven nations of people to gain control of that promised land. But that is what God told them to do. Don't make any leagues with them. Don't make any agreements with them. Don't spare them. In fact, God says in verse 13, but ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. That's what God thinks about religious tolerance. This week I was watching some videos of Bob Chris and his young son there preaching on the streets in the Philippines. And man, they weren't holding back when it came to preaching against that Catholic religious system and their teachings. They were clearly exposing the lies and the corruption openly out there on the street. And that's what God wants you to do. If you did that here, you'd either be shot or you'd be deported. But when you have an opportunity, you need to expose the truth. Okay, maybe I'll have an opportunity to let loose a little bit when I go to the Philippines. I hope so. Looks like fun. All right, but God says in verse 14, "For thou shalt have every single thing that pertains to their God and gods and their religion and their religious practices, get rid of, whose name is Jealous," notice the capital J, "God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice." So you see what the Lord said there. I don't want you in an ecumenical worship service. I don't want you joining hands and sharing meals, and having common prayers with people who worship other gods. That is them. You are being undo it. No religion can pray with Christians. That's a compromiser. He's denying religion. The Muslim or a Christian, that's a compromiser. He's denying his religion. And the Protestant who can fellowship with a Catholic, the Catholic who fellowship with a Protestant, neither are true to their principles. People are amazed and disturbed when they see Sikhs and Hindus fighting it out, and when they learn of Muslims and Roman Catholics killing each other in past history, and they say, how can that be? How's that? Well, that can be because that's how it's supposed to be if those people follow the principles of their religions. Now, as Christians, we don't kill anybody, physical war against anybody. We are a spiritual people. Our warfare are spiritual, carnal. But we're not going to hold hands with people who were or with people and say there's another way to heaven other than faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put a cookie into a human body and then eating it, or by turning wine, drinking it, marching arm in arm, we're not. If you think you can get to heaven, the whole earth, you're going to hold hands as an infidel. And that's a presence. She's been, you know, he'll worship him. I said, so God, your children going to worship. Which God are you going to pray to over your meals? You know what you'll do? You'll both abandon your gods. Or the one who worships the true and living God is going to sell out every time, every time. Samson did. Solomon did. The Lord said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Lord said, light has no communion, no fellowship with darkness. That's what he said. Do you believe that? What are you going to do? Marry somebody that doesn't believe the Bible? Marry somebody that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ and hope they change? That's forbidden in both testaments. Verse 17, thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Verse 18, the feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, in the time of the month Abib. For in the month Abib thou came out of Egypt. All that openeth the matrix is mine, and every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. In other words, if you're not going to give it to God, you're not going to keep it yourself, that's for sure. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. When you come to God, you come to worship. When you come to worship, you bring sacrifices, you bring offerings, because God is worthy of it. He's deserving of it. Oh, I don't have to give. That's a bad heart. That's a covetous heart. That's a wicked spirit. What do you mean you don't have to give? You don't think you owe God anything? You feel no sense of duty, no sense of gratitude or obligation or desire to give to God? I wonder what's wrong with someone who thinks that. Verse 21, 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. God's got it covered. Someone says, but what if we've got a lot of work to do? What if there's more work than we can get done in just 6 days? What if it's the time of the year when we make the most money? What if we're getting overtime and it would help me to pay my bills? The Lord said, I don't care when it is or what it is or how much money you're giving up or what season is inconvenient, don't do it. See, that's man's problem. He wants to obey God to the extent that he considers it necessary to obey God. And then when he's worshiped God to the extent he considers it necessary, then he imagines that he has obeyed God. Well, I did what God told me to do, halfway. I did what God told me to do, 25% of the way. I did what God told me to do, 90% of the way. See, that's man. That's man. God says, I want you to work 6 days and rest on the seventh day. And then he adds to the rest of the verse, I don't care what time of year it is or how much you've got to do. No exceptions. Verse 22, and thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. That is, I want you to stop and give me thanks for what I've given you and for the blessings I've bestowed upon you. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land, when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. That's a pretty good promise there. You say, well, what if all the men come up and worship God? Our enemies are going to come across the border and take our property. You know, God said, no, they won't. You've got God's word on that. They won't, because the enemies were there and I'm the one that drove them out. And the people were there and I gave you the land. Now, I can handle those people for you if you will worship me the way I've told you to worship me. But if you don't trust the Lord, you'll say, well, we can't go worship God, because if we go worship God, the bad guys will come in and they'll take our farms and they'll take our homes and they'll overrun our towns. The Lord said, no, if you will come before me, all the males, every man, 3 times a year, then while you are gone, I'll look after your property. That's what he said. Now, either they trusted him or they didn't. And when they didn't trust him, when they did not obey him, guess what happened? Enemies came in and overran their land and took their property. When they did trust God, guess what happened? He fought for them against all of their enemies. Verse 25. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, corruption. Neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. See that? God doesn't want your leftovers. He wants the best. God doesn't want what you didn't want. He wants the best. You see Malachi chapter 1 on that one. The first of the first fruits of thy land. All right, the first, not just the first fruits, the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor, the meaning of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. You say, that's impossible. No, it's not, because it happened several times. You say, well, a man can't live 40 days without food. Moses did. Jesus did. You say, well, a man can't live 40 days without water. Moses did. Jesus did. You say, well, if I tried to do that, I'd die. Well, okay. If you're ever up on a mountain with God, God's there. God comes down from heaven on a mountain and meets with you. You could probably live forever without any food or water. I mean, look, you're either going to believe the Bible or you're not. You say, oh, I believe parts of it. Then you don't believe it. See, who are we to decide which parts to believe and which parts not to believe? It says, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not, he didn't realize, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. That could be while he, God, talked with Moses, or while he, Moses, talked with God. Either way works. But the point is, Moses didn't know. A change had taken place in his appearance. The glory of God had so fallen upon that man. He'd been in the presence of God for so long that he took on God's likeness. Verse 30, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Somebody that has been so long in God's presence that they take on God's likeness is frightening. It's frightening to people who don't spend any time in God's presence and have taken on none of his likeness. And there's not enough time tonight, but next time we're going to talk more about shining faces and maybe some of these other things we zipped on through. But verse 31, and Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. A veil on his face. So a head covering is not a veil. A veil is not a head covering. A veil, that's for the face. And Moses put a veil on his face. The people just, they couldn't handle that radiant glory of God that shone from his face. And so they asked him to cover it. Verse 34, but when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. See, God, he can handle it. God likes to see his glory reflected in the face of his people. That's God's glory. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. I don't know about you. I know a lot more about God than what I have appropriated or what I have actually put into practice in my life. How about you? I probably know a great deal more about God in an intellectual way than I do in a practical way or an experiential way. I'm not a mystic. I'm not for moving into a monastery and sitting in some lonely place in silence, because God never ordained such a thing. He never told anyone to do that. But it's a wonderful thing to think that a man in just 40 days, a little more than 5 weeks, that a man could abide in God's presence for that length of time, and when he left the presence of God and entered back into communion with his fellow man, that it was evident to all that he had indeed been in the presence of the Lord. So I guess we've got a long way to go. My face isn't so shiny. How about you? I guess we got a lot to learn about worship, about holiness, communion, dedication, consecration. I'd say we all have a long, long way to go. All right, so next time, God willing, we'll talk about shining faces, we'll talk about veils, and we might possibly move on forward into chapter 35. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your holy word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit and for speaking to our hearts tonight. Thank you, Lord, for getting us excited about the day we can spend some time in your presence. But we thank you, Lord, that it is possible in a way even now to draw closer and closer to you as we spend time with you in your word and on our knees in prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.